Take your Bible, turn to the book of Ruth, right after the book of Judges in Ruth chapter 1. I want to talk this evening about the sin of living in the wrong place. There is nothing more precious to be in the will of God. And I remember when I left California some 24 years ago, and I think I'm on. This morning I wasn't on, nobody told me, and then the first song you sang, I stood up, and the only one, and he didn't even tell me, and he was sitting behind me. I don't know what to do with you people, but anyway, that's all right. But I remember when I left there, and people were saying, you're going to leave, and the average temperature on the coast of California is about 69 to 70 degrees year-round. He said, you're going to leave that for the south where you sweat? I said, I'm going to go to a place where I'll be in the perfect will of God. No matter where you are, the will of God, there is nothing like it. It's the best place to be. Father, do something in our hearts tonight through this text, and we'll thank you for who you are and what you are to us and what you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the family here. As you go to the book of Ruth, I want you to notice here verse 1, and I want you to see the conditions of the time in which the book of Ruth was written. Then after we look at that, we're going to see the consequences of wrong choices, because they're going to make a wrong choice. And when you make wrong choices, I will guarantee you that it may not be immediately, but somewhere down the line, it's going to catch up with you. Thank God I see also finally the cure for wrong choices. Look with me, if you will, please. First of all, the conditions of the time. Now, there are three conditions of that time that I want to bring out to you. Number one, there is a forsaking of the Lord. We're going to see that. And secondly, there is the following the path of loose morals. And thirdly, there is a famine in the land. Not just of food, there's a famine. There's a famine in America today of the Word of God. I come over here to verse 1, and it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Now, that was put in there for a reason. Because, well, you want to leave that for just a moment. Let's look at the time of the book of Judges. Where here was a time of literally forsaking of the Lord. If you'll go to the book of Judges, which is the book to the left of that, and you will go there to the second chapter, and if you do that, you will see over there in chapter 2, and I want to begin to read in verse 10, and read down to verse 12. You're going to see here a forsaking of the Lord. I call it the third generation syndrome. And I believe we're living in the third generation syndrome today. What do I mean by that? It says in verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered to their fathers. Now that generation is referring, if you look at verse 8 and verse 9, you're referring to the days of Joshua. And then he says, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Now in verse 12, you see the first generation. Now, the first generation discovers the truth of redemption when God brought them out of the land of Egypt. And I thank God that for the truths of God's Word. That was the first generation, when they were redeemed in that wonderful plan of redemption. Then you have the second generation, whereas the first generation discovered the truths of God's Word and God's ways and God's redemptive work. The second generation defended the truth. Look there in verse 10, and all that generation that were gathered about the fathers, and there rose another generation. That generation was Joshua, and he fought the battles. And I tell you today, I can remember those generations. Reading about that first generation that established the Word of God, and then you talk about that second generation. There were days when the battle was hot and heavy. We were going to make a stand for fundamentalism. Well, But today, we do not have that battle as much. The first generation discovered those truths. The second generation defended those truths. But now we have a generation that has departed from God's truth. They have departed. Look there in verse 10 again. And all that generation were gathering their fathers, and there rose another generation out of them which knew not the Lord. Now that word knew not the Lord here, I think is more than just here. Are you ready for this? It's experience in the heart. We have a generation today that does not know a great deal about God today. It is walking with God today. I think we have a generation here today that really bothers me. I'm concerned. I thank God for Ambassador Baptist College for this reason. They're not just turning out young people that have beliefs, but those beliefs have conviction. There's a lot of people who have beliefs that they don't have convictions about what they believe. And then one of the famous things I hear so much today when we talk about God's Word is, well, that's your opinion. And I know right now there's a big controversy. I had some folks visit our church not too long ago, and they said, before I finished my ministry, he said, we're looking for a good church. And I said, well, where do you live in Mount Pleasant? He said, we can't find a decent church over there. He said, we visited two of them in the Baptist churches, weren't independent. He said, after the service, we were invited out to have a beer. Now, that ought to shock us. But that doesn't shock anyway, because we have departed from those things today. We have departed from the right kind of music, Doc. We have departed from our stand on drinking today. We have undressed in standards today. We have departed from that. So we see a forsaking of the Lord. Secondly, there was a following of the path of loose morals. Twice. Verse in the book of Judges. And when you turn there to chapter 17, I assume I told you Judges the first, didn't I? Judges, not Joshua. Okay, Judges now, chapter 17. And if you look over there in chapter 17 and verse 6, and you ought to highlight that verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that's a generation. And what a difference between the book of Judges and the book of Joshua. When you read the book of Joshua, it is though you're on a high heavenly plane, and you come down to the book of Judges, and you can see a downward trend of morals. And we have that generation today. I'm convinced today that we are having as many divorces in our churches as the world is having today. Right. We're seeing things happen that right now in my church that I pastored for 20 years, we have a teenager that tried to commit suicide. And we had, this next week, we had an adult try to commit suicide. As though that there is the forsaking of those truths of God's Word and following the paths of loose morals. I was thinking here, thirdly, if you go back to the book of Ruth now. So we see the conditions of time. What is it? The forsaking of the Lord. They knew not the Lord. Following the path of loose morals. Matter of fact, in Judges chapter 21, and the very last verse, verse 25, in those days there was no king there. Every man did that which was right in their own eyes. It's your opinion whether it's wrong. Now I'll do what I want to do. God help us today. I had a young man, I remember so well, that was in our school and we had to dismiss him. He said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And he joined the United States Marine Corps. I'll never forget when he came home from boot camp. I said, Jake, how's it gone? I don't think it was the Marine Corps. I think it was the Army, but it's okay. Came home, and I said, he said, that drill sergeant, he's mean. He said, I've never seen anything like it. I told him I needed my Ritalin. He said, I'm your Ritalin. I'm your mama, I'm your daddy, I'm your uncle, I'm your aunt, I'm what you need. But it really didn't change him, because there has to be a change on the inside. But there's a third problem, the conditions of that time. Not only was there a forsaking of the Lord, following the path of loose morals, we know the story of Samson, and oh my, we can just go through that book of Judges, and we're going to see the deterioration morally. We see it today. But see, thirdly, it was a famine in the land. Look there in verse 1. Now it came to pass in those days, of book of Ruth, verse 1 of chapter 1, the judges wrote, there was a famine in the land. Would you write there, if you will, please, Amos chapter 8 and verse 11?
Chapter 8, verse 11, Amos says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but the hearing of the word of the Lord." There is a famine in the land of the hearing of the word of God today. People don't want to hear the word of God like they used to. There's just a famine in the land. People don't want to hear the word of God today. Thank God for this book. And they need to hear this is the answer right here. But there is not only a famine of the hearing of the word of God, but there is a famine of heeding to the will of God. Look there in this particular verse here, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 again, I've read it several times, but let's read it again. "Now it came to pass in the days when judges ruled that there was a famine in the land." A famine, not only of the hearing of the word of God, but of heeding to the will of God. "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to a sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of that man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now let me say this. There's three words you need to underline here, and one is in verse 1, and that's the word sojourn. Underline it if you found it. They made a choice. They made a choice. And for a Jew to leave the land of that area, the land of Israel, was considered being out of the will of God. You know, I found this. They did not intend to stay out of the will of God. They said they sojourned. Now, I've written by that word choice. Then I come down here, and there's a word there in verse 2. And the Bible says, the sentence next to the last word, "and they continued there." And I've written by that word chance. You know what I find? I find a lot of people, when they step out of the will of God, they say, "Well, nothing's happened. I think it's okay." You know the Bible says that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Do you understand tonight that you don't reap in the same season that you sowed? And you always reap more than you sowed. But I see a third word down there in verse 4. At the end of that verse, "and he dwelt there about 10 years. And I put the word change by that word. Because all of a sudden his life, there was a change. You cannot sojourn and continue without a change. Without a change. Down through the years, in my 43 years in the ministry here, I've set up here before preaching, I've looked at people and I could see a change. It just shows up, there's a change. And I will tell you today, there is a famine in the land, not only of the hearing of the word of God, but heeding to the will of God, making the wrong choice, taking a chance that nothing is going to happen. And then there's a change. I don't know how many times down through the years I've had people leave our church and move to another community. And I say, "Well, okay, I can understand if you're leaving." Says, "Have you checked to find out if there's a church or not?" And that's the last thing on their list. Right. And then their children change. Right. And their love for God changes. And their devotion changes. And you see them about 5 or 10 years later and you can't even recognize it's the same people. You know what I'm talking about? But thirdly, it is not only do I see here a famine in the land, a famine of hearing of the word of God, and a famine of heeding to the will of God, but a famine of having a witness for God. Think with me for a moment. Go back up there to verse 1. Again, I'll read it to you, a part of it. "A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah," underline that. Bethlehem means house of bread. Judah means praise. That's the place of delight and devotion. That's what the will of God is. It's a place of delight and devotion. I'll never will forget when I got saved. Hope you haven't gotten over it either. And I got saved. I remember going to a revival meeting. And I only went to that revival meeting because somebody insisted that I come. And I went there and I was so mad because that preacher had the audacity to say everything about the way I was living. He had no idea who I was. But I was under so conviction, and yet I was so angry, and I went home, and I fought that conviction for 3 weeks. And at 481 Worley Avenue, I got on my knees and I asked Lord Jesus Christ to save me. I will forget it because I was running around with the wrong crowd. I remember when Jim Hyatt picked me up and we were going to go out and do some things I don't need to discuss here. And I told him I can't do this anymore because I'm a Christian now. I didn't know I was only saved a few days. You know what he said to me? He said, well, I'm saved. I could tell this. He had been living too much in the land of Moab, but not enough in Bethlehem, Judah. You know what Moab stands for? That is the illegitimate child of Lot with his own daughter. Over there in the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter. And he traded delight and devotion for death and disgrace. You're going to find death in this chapter, and you think of Lot with his own daughter, you find disgrace. And by the way, if I didn't have a passage in the New Testament talks about his righteous soul, I would never believe that Lot was ever saved. But he went down to Moab. And I will tell you today, when I got saved, I didn't want Moab anymore. I heard about these crazy people that went to church every Sunday morning. Then I heard about these fanatics that went every Sunday night. Then I heard about these people that must be something mentally wrong with them would go back on Wednesday night, and I was glad to become one of them. Because you see, when you're in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, you are thrilled to be where God wants you to be, to enjoy that time. But here we are, we have people today in Moab. Vance Havner used to say, the world has become so churchly and the church so worldly, you can't tell the difference between the two. And I'm afraid that's so today. You can go into some churches today and the music and the dress and kind of come as you is. And then leave the same way. I hope when we leave our churches, there's something different. God's met with us and we met with God. By the way, today, I know exactly how many is in this audience tonight. I know exactly how many. Three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You may be the congregation, but He is the audience. And we're here to praise Him and lift Him up. And so we see here in this particular thought here, the time, the conditions in which these people made this terrible choice of going out of the will of God. But secondly, I want you to notice the consequences of wrong choices. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. And we find over here, if you look at this particular, there are three main things that I find in this text. First of all, there's the burial of what could have been. You come over here and you find burial, burial, burial three times. The Bible says that the name of the man was Elimelech. You know what his name means? His name means my God is king. That's what his name means. But he wasn't living as though God was king. When we begin to make decisions that we just say, Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. I know, and I've had people come, I'm sure you've had them come to my office and try to get me to agree with some decision they made that is contrary to the book.
Right.
And they do. I don't know how many times I said, well, I was afraid he was going to say that. Or I knew you was going to say that. I said, what are you going to do? Go do it anyway. See, there's a consequences of wrong choices. Elimelech, my God. Hey, God is my king. And we find over here, and they mention the children, verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, he died. And she was left with her two sons, and they took the wives of the women, verse 4, of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And verse 5, Mahlon and Chilion died. There's grief in this text. Graves and griefs are always the result of wrong choices. It may not be human death, but it may be the death of what you had, your dreams and hope. I've seen people's hopes and dreams die because they made the wrong choices. I don't know how many times I've sat in the hospital. I've sat with someone who made the wrong choices. I never will forget when I first came to Charleston, South Carolina. Somebody called and said, so-and-so, is the sister, is the brother of one of our fine people of the church. He has AIDS. Would you pray for him? I said, do more of that and I'll go visit him. Oh, don't do that. You could get it. I said, I'm going to go visit him. And I and Wilfrey going into that room, and that man only had about 6 more days to live. And as I talked to him, he looked at me with tears running down his cheeks, and he said, preacher, I'm dying. I'm saved. But I had a one-night stand that gave me AIDS. The consequences of the choice. I remember also, as I look at that text here, I look at here, and then the children die. I remember years ago, all this comes back to my mind when I read these things. I remember a girl whose name was Faith. Beautiful girl, teenager, in our school in Santa Maria, California. I can remember Faith because she was such a challenge. And there was such prospects, such good possibilities for her. And I remember when I had to call her into my office, me and the administrator, we said, Faith, you have none, but you don't have any faith. We're going to have to ask you to leave the school. She said, if you kick me out of the school, my mom and dad will leave here. And we'll have to do what we have to do. I said, why don't you get right with her? She said, no one's going to run my life. She was 18 and never made it to 20. She got drunk one night after she was moved from our school, and they took them 5 days later to find her body in a car down at the bottom of a ravine. To this day, I can remember Faith. Wrong choices. Burial of what could have been. But secondly, I see the consequences of a backslidden behavior by Naomi. A backslidden behavior. I see some things about Naomi's behavior here. I see, first of all, she lost her burden for people. I see 3 main verses that speak of that. I go to verse 8. After the death of the family, the boys, the husband dies, the boys dies. Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, go return. And that word return, you're going to see it in verse 8 here, and you'll see it again in verse 10, and you'll see it again in verse 15. Return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. Look at verse 10. And they didn't want to go. They wanted to stay with her. They said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And then verse 15 is one of the most tragic verses I think you're going to find here. But shows that she had lost her burden for people. She said, behold thy sister. And that, by the way, Orpha decided to go back. I tell you what, when people are bitter, they push people away from them.
Right.
In verse 15, she said, behold thy sister-in-law is going back into her people. And to notice this, you get this in verse 15? She didn't just go back to her people. She said, and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You know what she was saying? Can I say this without sounding like I'm cussing? She said, go to hell. I don't care if you go to hell or not. Go back to your gods. She was basically saying, my God is not any better than your God. And when we live that way, we have a backslidden condition. We have lost our burden for people. I remember years ago, I got a call from a lady, and she said, my husband is, and I don't know how many times I had tried to work with this man. She said, my husband is in a bar. He's getting drunk. He said, would you pray for him? I said, I'll go get him. Oh, she said, I don't think you ought to be in a bar. I said, well, take my Bible with me. So I went in that bar, and it was a little cow town where he was, that little cowboy town there in California. And when I went into that bar, I slammed the door as hard as I could. He was up to the bar, and there was a cowboy on one side, even a cowboy on the other one. He's in the middle. And when I slammed that door, that one cowboy, they turned around. They looked at me. One cowboy said, look out, he's got a Bible. Thought I had a gun. I did have a gun. And I had to deal with that man. God help us never to give up on people. Never, never give up on people. And one of the signs of a backslidden life is that you have lost your burden for God's people and burden for souls. Have you lost your burden? Do you care if they're going to hell or not? There are a lot of people today. Just go ahead, go to hell if you want to go. After all, my God's not doing me any good, not going to do you any good either. That's the way she thought. She not lost her burden for people, but she lost her belief in God's provision. I come over there and look there, and there's some words there in verse 17, or verse 12. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say, and here's what I want you to notice, say, I have hope. If I should have hope. You know, she was without hope. She didn't believe God could ever do anything. That's a sign of a backslidden condition. When you've lost your hope, when you've given up, she lost her belief that God was going to take care of her, lost her belief in God's provision. Somebody said you can go several days without food. You can go several weeks without food. Some of us might ought to try that sometime. You can go several days without water. You can go several minutes without oxygen, but you can't go 1 second without hope. And I am tired of seeing people killing themselves because I'm talking about God's people losing hope. I think the increase in suicide is just rampant today. We had a lady, I was out in California, up in the mountains with Yosemite, and I got this phone call. And here was a lady in our church in Charleston, good person. And she somehow got so depressed because they were going to take her grandchildren away from her. She had taken care of those granddaughters, two of them. And you know what she did? She took a gun and shot both those grandchildren and killed herself. Say, well, I don't think she's in heaven. I'll let God decide that. But I know that when a person gets backslidden, listen, there is no difference between being in sin and insane. All reacts the same way. And I'll let God be the judge of that. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God can meet the need. She lost her burden for people. She lost her belief in God's provision. She had no hope. And she lost the blessings of wanting a needed friend. Oh, I thank God we got a friend tonight that's closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. No care. You see that, and often this is used for a wedding. Notice there in Noel and Ruth, bless her heart, her name, by the way, means friendship. That's what Ruth's name means. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, we often use that for weddings, don't we? For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. I want you to know God will never leave us. He's like that friend. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I find when you're backslidden, people push him away. Push him away. Push him away. But I'm so glad in spite of the fact we push him away, his presence is always there. We just may not sense it. I see the consequences of wrong choices. I see not only a burial of what could have been and a backslidden behavior, but I see bitterness toward God. I think there are more Christians who are bitter than we realize, but they won't admit it. They call it everything else but what the Bible calls it. Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. You know where a root is, don't you? It's underground where you can't see it in most cases. Well, they can't see it, won't admit it. But you will find four times in verse 13, 19, 20, and 21 statements that she makes that will indicate here she's bitter toward God. And get this, if you know someone that's bitter, or you've ever been, I've been bitter, I know what I'm talking about, I've been there. Bitterness is always vertical. You may say, no, it's what this person did. Yes, but you're blaming God for bringing that person into your life. Bitterness always goes back to God. And you see that in her life here. And when you come over here to verse 13, look here, there are some statements made here that you cannot miss here. Verse 13, we find, let's read it. While you tarry for thence till they were grown, will you stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake. And here's the statement. Here's the first. She says, the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. She had a distorted view of God. You know, I've never found anybody yet who gets bitter at the devil.
Right.
Right. Do you know anybody? I don't. They all blame God for everything. Blame God. But she says, the hand of the Lord is going out against me. That is a distorted view of God, and that is a bitter spirit, bitterness toward God. Second statement is found down there in verse 20, or verse 19, excuse me. So they decided to go back home, Ruth and Naomi. And so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? You underline that. Verse 13 gives us she had a distorted view of God. But this verse here shows that she was deprived of peace and joy. You know, they looked at her and said, what has happened to her? I know one thing that happened to her. Are you ready for this? Her face fell. So where'd you get that from? I'm glad you asked me. Go to the book of Genesis for just a moment, chapter 4. Turn over there with me, if you will, please. And when you go over there, Genesis chapter 4, you have the story there of Cain and Abel. And when Cain had offered the wrong gift to God, verse 6 says, the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thou, let me read it to you, why is thy face fallen? That's the word for countenance. Bitterness shows up on your countenance. She not only had a distorted view of God, but she was deprived of peace and joy. That peace and joy that she once had was gone. And I don't know about you, but those are two gifts you cannot go without. If you do not have peace, you will be in pieces. I see the third statement down in verse 20. Illustrates this bitterness toward God. Not only did she have a distorted view of God, she was deprived of peace and joy, but she demanded to, bitterness demands to be heard. It wants everybody to know it's bitter. Look at verse 20 of chapter, going back to our text here, if you will, please, in verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me what? Bitterness. Call me bitter. What the word Mara means. I want everybody to know I'm bitter. I got a chip on my shoulder. I'm mad at God and I'm mad at everybody else that likes God. And I don't like even coming to church because everybody there's happy and I'm not happy. You know somebody like that? I do. Don't call me God. She said, call me. Don't call me Naomi, which by the way means pleasant. And being around a bitter person is not a pleasant experience.
Right.
Call me Mara. And then she says this, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I'm mad at God. And she wants everybody to know it. Bitterness toward God is not only will give you a distorted view of God, deprive you of joy and peace, and demand to be heard, but it will deceive you about the past. Look at verse 21. She said, and I went out full, and I brought me home, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. I had to laugh at that. She left because she went out empty. There was nothing there. There was a famine in the land. Do you ever notice that people who are bitter and people, be careful about the good old days. You know what the old good old days are, don't you? That is a combination of dissatisfaction with the present and poor memories. Man, I don't know about you, but I didn't. I didn't even have electricity in the home till I was about 8 or 9 years of age. I can remember those winters going, pardon me, but going to the outhouse. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm going to tell you what, I remember going up to the railroad tracks and gathering on, that was the days of coal trains. And to get the coal, to go put it back in the little potbelly stove that was in the center of the house so we could be halfway decently warm. You can have those good old days. Let me tell you what, I'll tell you what the good days are. It's where God puts you today. These are the good days. These are the good old days. You want to go back, you go ahead and go back. And too many people are living in the past. And she is living in the past of some 10 years ago. And she has this distorted view here. She has this deception about the past. She says, I went out full. Well, you didn't go out full because there was a famine in the land. You went out empty. Now you're back home. And I will tell you, you know, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story, she comes back and God just puts her whole life together. Because that's the third and final point. I not only see here the conditions of the times, the consequences of wrong choices, but I see the cure for wrong choices. Some of us tonight might have made some wrong choices. I want to tell you tonight, there's a cure. What are those cures? Number one, repent of your wrong view of God. That's where it's got to start. And by the way, when I read chapter 2 and 3 and 4 of the book of Ruth, I could see that she got a corrected view of God. She repented. And by the way, we had better get repentance back into our theology. You need it for salvation. Somebody say amen or oh my. Amen? And you need it to get right with God. Repentance. I don't talk about remorse. I'm tired of hearing people talk about remorse. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that. I remember when little Cleo, who's now going to be 13, missionary, my grandson, when he was about 2 and 3, his mother was trying to teach him when he does something wrong to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, she heard him one day in the other room and he was saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. She thought, what in the world is he doing? She went in there and there was a little stream of ants. And he was going, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I think that's exactly what a lot of people do. That's not repentance. She said, I better start changing my method here of getting across to him. Repentance. Repent of your wrong view of God. Secondly, there's no cure unless you return to the place of blessings. They had to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. People ask me a lot of times, I'm sure they ask you, and it's so simple. They think you're some great theologian. How do I get right with God? Where you left off is where you pick up. If you left off having your personal devotions, you pick it up and start again after you repent. If it's witnessing, whatever it may be, God will speak to you. Let him do it, not me. Right. Repent of a wrong view of God. Return to the place of blessings. And that's what she did. And the end of the book is tremendous, isn't it? Matter of fact, you go there to the 4th chapter and look at verse 14. The women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which had not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. She hadn't have let God work in her life. She wouldn't have had that kinsman there. And the final thing, I want you to go to the book of Exodus as we close tonight. What's that got to do with it? Well, you go there anyway. You'll find out to the 15th chapter of the book of Exodus. You must not only repent of your wrong view of God, return to the place of blessings, your Bethlehem, Judah, back to that place where you could get that joy and peace and have that right view of God. Forget about the past. Get over it. But there must be removal of the poison of carnality. Removal of the poison of bitterness. When she went to that land back home, she said, they said, is this Naomi? She said, don't call me Naomi, call me what? Now look there in Exodus 15. And when they came to where? Look there at verse 23 of chapter 15. And when they came where? There's Mara, that's bitterness. They could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were what? Bitter! Just as much as Naomi was. Therefore she called it, the name it was called Mara. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Underline it. It's a picture of Calvary. Which when he had cast into the waters, their waters were made sweet. You want your life sweet again? Make a beeline for Calvary. Make a beeline to the cross. And the Lord will meet you there. And when he meets you there, he'll sweeten your life. Oh, your life bitter tonight? You need your life sweetened? I'm not going to try to get you to come down there. If the Holy Ghost doesn't do that, it doesn't work anyway. I find this. I turn the invitation over to the Lord. I don't even turn it over to the pastor. I just turn it over to the Lord. And let God do the working. But if here tonight, I don't know the conditions of your own life. I don't know some choices you might have made. I don't know what your view of God is tonight. I don't know who you're blaming, but I know if you're blaming anybody vertical or horizontal, you're blaming God vertically. I don't know where you are tonight, but if you need to come, if you need to find a place at the altar, and just tell the Lord, get this poison out of my system. Get it out. I'm coming to Calvary tonight. I'm repenting of my wrongdoing. I'm not remorse. Not. I'm sorry. No, none of that. I want to get things right. I want a new day. New what I used to be. Pastor, I turn it over to you and our song leader.